Now, here is Pastor Richard O'Phill in the presentation, The Christian and the Church.
Does a person have to be a member of a church to be saved? Of course, you don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. But all of the saved people belong to a church. Whoa, you say, how's that again? What if you can't find a church near you? Or what if you're on a desert island? Or if you're the only person? Wait a minute. Listen. In the first place, the word church means called out ones. That means that the minute we gave our hearts to Jesus, we became members of the church in the sense that we have answered his call to come out of the world. So then, the church, in its fullest sense, represents all of the people who've accepted the plan of salvation at any time since the problem of sin began. We call this church the invisible church, in that it stretches farther than our eye can see. This brings up another question. Does a person have to be a member of a visible church if they're already a member of the invisible church? Now, the way I answer this question is, why not? If I claim to be one of the called out ones of the church that I can't see, why should I resist being one of the called out ones of the church I can see? Now, here's where some of us sometimes have a problem. And that is that sometimes we can get along with everybody but the people around us. Of course, the Lord is speaking to people who have this problem when he says, if you can't get along with people who you can see, how do you expect to get along with me who you can't see? This is why, personally, brothers and sisters, I take my relationship with my fellow human beings very seriously. But some people say, well, all that matters is just me and the Lord. I think Jesus would probably say, not so fast there. All that matters is not just you and me, but also your spouse, your children, the people you work with, and the folks at church. But a person might reply, but Lord, you don't know my wife and kids, or the people I work with, or the folks at church. How could anyone get along with that crowd? Jesus answers that question without being too complicated or too confusing. He just simply says, just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But let's go back to the matter of being a member of the church again. If you don't mind, let's talk a little about the visible church instead of the invisible church. Because we want to know the bottom line. How does the Christian relate to the church, the visible church? What is the bottom line? Now, a question that has to be dealt with early on is, are all churches, that is, are all denominations as good as the next one? Is one as good as the next one? Now, if all denominations were the same, the answer would be easy. But all denominations are not the same. The fact is, as soon as the devil saw that God was going to organize a visible church, he did two things. One is, he began to organize his own churches. And secondly, he made sure that he got signed up as a member in bad and irregular standing in every church that would profess to be following Christ. And this strategy has met with overwhelming success. The fact is the majority have fallen for his tactic. He's had so much success in this that one day in the future, the Bible says that many will come to Jesus and will say, "Lord, Lord, we did all kinds of wonderful things in your name," and the Lord will profess to them what? "I never knew you." So when it comes to being a member of a church per se, you and I had better look out, because what you see is not always what you get. Now there's another phenomenon that's occurred down through the centuries. And that is that whenever God gets, as we might say, the bandwagon of truth rolling along, the devil then shouts out, "Let's get on the bandwagon." The bandwagon of truth then fills up with anything and everything, and pretty soon it's overloaded and grinds to a stop. No longer is it a carrier of God's truth. And God has to launch another bandwagon, but then the same thing happens again. You remember, God organized the apostolic church. But after a few years, it got bogged down. After more time, the Reformation came along and the bandwagon got started again. But the newly formed Protestant denominations of the Reformation got bogged down. And then later, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was launched to carry God's message. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has something going for it that the church has not had since Pentecost. In that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a church for a special time. It has the gift of prophetic insight. It does not sell the gospel short. By that I mean that the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't give the usual 10% discount on the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard the expression, "an idea whose time has come"? The key concept here, as far as the Adventist church is concerned, is not just the word idea, but time. Human history is about time. God works anytime and all the time, but He does His most spectacular things at a certain time. You remember Scripture says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Now when Jesus came the first time, He had people prepared to receive Him, and He personally supervised the preparation of the 12 disciples. And so you can expect that He will do the same thing before He comes the second time. Just as He had people to proclaim that the Savior had come, so in the last hour He once again has a people who are declaring that He is about to come. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus, did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is basically the only Christian church in the 90s that is teaching the truth about how Jesus will come the second time? Did you know that? The doctrine of what is called the secret rapture is now almost universally held by Christians. And the teaching of the secret rapture, by the way, should not be taken lightly. Because those who continue to believe this error will be setting ducks, as we would say, for Satan's final delusion. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the doctrine of the secret rapture basically teaches that we have a second chance to be saved. And that when the mark of the beast and the seven last plagues come, the first plane load, as we might say, of saints will already be out of here. Now, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. And that is that I don't believe that Seventh-day Adventists are the only true Christians. However, I do believe that God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the last hour of this earth's history with a specific mission. And that mission is to keep God's children who are members of other denominations, who love the Lord with all their hearts, and who live only to do His will and glorify His name, from losing their salvation. And that is because a time will come in which the devil will pull off a deception so incredible that everyone who doesn't know how things are supposed to be will fall for it. Scripture doesn't reveal the day or the hour of the close of probation and the coming of Jesus. But it does teach that it would occur sometime after 1844. So, in 1844, God set in motion an organization that was comprised of Christians from many denominations. This group then geared up and began, as we can say, to preach like a broken record in the years that followed. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, brothers and sisters, is called to preach a message that will prepare people from all nations and races and every language and from even every religion for the coming of Jesus. And this group who is prepared will be different from those who have gone before them in that they will be like Enoch and Elijah. Not like the billions that have gone before. They'll be like Enoch and Elijah. They will never die. Hang on now. This is hard. Do you know there is a fundamental difference between the messages that are preached by, say, the Baptists, our friends the Baptists, and the message that's preached by Adventists? Do you know there's a fundamental difference between the two? The question that our Baptist friends always ask is, where would you go if you died tonight? You heard that one? And that's a good question, especially for the person who will in fact die tonight. However, the message that was sent by God to be preached by Seventh-day Adventists to believers and non-believers alike is not for the dead, but for the living. And it's a message like John the Baptist preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight His path. So ours is a much more wonderful message than the gospel preached by the other churches, in that it is not one that tells you how to die and be saved, but rather how to live and be saved. Now I believe in deathbed conversions. A person who responds to God's call for repentance in their heart will be saved. Remember the deathbed conversion of the thief on the cross. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And soon he died. However, excuse me for saying this, but I believe it's even more exciting to pray in an ongoing way, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then from day to submit to the most wonderful miracle of all, by which through the Holy Spirit of God actually puts a new spirit in us and gives us His Spirit as we live. If there is a thrill to being a dying saint, it's even more exciting to live a holy life of obedience through the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that no one will be saved from any generation who was not 100% committed to the Lord and who wanted with all their hearts to do His will. No one from any generation will be saved who was not 100% committed, and wanted with all their heart to do His will. However, because of ignorance and not knowing the truth, it was not always possible to know what His will was. They didn't know or understand for whatever reason. In times like that, I guess we could say that ignorance was bliss. Even Scripture says, the time of their what? Ignorance, what did He do? He winked at. Let it go. But at the time of the end, for those who are taken to heaven without dying, the situation will be completely different. Although God's people in the last days are like the others who lived before in their commitment to the Lord and in their desire to do His will, there's an element that was missing before that's present now. And that is that in the 90s, God has completely revealed the truth of the gospel. And so ignorance of the truth cannot be an excuse for those of us who live in the last day. The Bible describes those who are alive at the end time. It says, here are they who do what? Keep the commandments of God. That means all 10 of them. And of course, nobody can keep the 10 commandments from their heart without having the Holy Spirit in their lives. Please never forget it, my friends. With all respect to all who may be present here tonight, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just any church or another church, but it is the church from which this message is to be preached that will prepare a holy people to meet a holy God. But here comes the rub, as they say. I've heard people say, I know better Christians who are members of other churches than some Adventists I know. Have you heard that one? Have you noticed? Others are even saying these days that the Adventist church has apostatized from the truth. Have you heard that one anywhere? Now, it may very well be that some members of the church have apostatized from the faith. But let us remember that Christ is the leader of the church, and He surely hasn't apostatized. The book of Revelation says that the church at the end time would be Laodicean, so it shouldn't surprise us that at least 51% of the church members and leaders will be lukewarm. But we must be careful about making blanket statements that seem to include everybody. By the grace of God, I'm not lukewarm. And I happen to know that I'm far from being the only one. In fact, it depends on how you look at it. On one hand, there seems to be a falling away, an almost unprecedented worldliness on the part of many in the church. Yet, brothers and sisters, there's also a great revival of primitive godliness going on in the lives of a great number of others right now. I meet these people wherever I go. I heard a Sabbath school teacher say one time, let's pray for revival. I raised my hand and said, there's a revival going on right now. Get with it. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Ophel, I don't see any revival. Remember, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This revival is a quiet, powerful type. It's not driven by fear or by excitement or by mass spiritual hysteria. Those who are in this great revival are not shouting and stamping or swooning in the aisles. These people are under a deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have a spirit of repentance and are aware of their constant need for forgiveness. They love Jesus with all their hearts. And when they wake up every day, these people live for only one thing, and that's to glorify the name of Jesus. Our one joy is to do His will. There is a true revival of primitive godliness going on right now. Increasing numbers of people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They seek only a holy life that will reflect the glory of their holy God. I believe that the sealing is going on now. People everywhere, and their numbers are growing, are being settled into the truth so that they will not be moved. They've not yet attained. But forgetting those things which are behind, the revival people of the 90s are pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that He who has begun this work in us is and will finish it before the great and awful day of the Lord. Of course, as you would expect, there's also another group of people. These people tend to be angry and frustrated. And this is to be expected because these people have their eyes fixed on other people. They focus on the sins of others. And unfortunately, by beholding, we become changed. What we look at sooner or later becomes the direction that we're going. And so a person who's hung up on the weaknesses of others will themselves sooner or later begin to display some of the same weaknesses. The key words are hung up. Remember, working to save sinners is a little bit like the people who care for those who have AIDS. If you don't take certain precautions, you will catch the disease and die with those you were hoping to save. And so in ministering to sinners, whether they be in the church or out of the church, you had better be full of the fruit of the Spirit and clothed with the garments of Christ's righteousness, or you could catch what they got. Remember that although sin assumes many forms, its basic nature is still pride, selfishness, and then comes, of course, lust, bitterness, resentment, and greed. By the way, you don't have to be hanging out in gay bars to be afflicted with these problems. The thing that I have been largely impressed with is that as many in the church seem to becoming worldly, my natural reaction can be to consider myself better than them. First I consider myself better than them, and then I turn around and become angry because they're not as good as me. Brothers and sisters, I am increasingly under the conviction that when we become angry, we lose the moral high ground. When I get angry at someone, in that moment, in my anger, I have a conflict of interest. When I lose it, as they say, and get angry, in that moment, I'm not thinking of you, I'm thinking of me. Now, I know that some people like to use the text, "Be angry and sin not." That text doesn't work for me. Every time I get mad, I sin and regret it. Others refer to having righteous indignation. Being indignant does come easy for me. It's being righteous when I'm indignant that's the problem. Should we go on, by the way? Yeah. I was telling someone, I said, I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down. I'm in the other end. We're all in this together, aren't we, ladies and gentlemen? We're all in this together. There's only three ways that we saints can relate to sinners. I want to repeat that. There's only three ways that we saints can relate to sinners. The first is obvious, and that way would be if you can't fight them, join them. Of course, that's ridiculous. Another option is to become a Satanist. Now, hold on. You say, no way. But wait a minute. What does the word Satan mean? It means the adversary. That's what the word means. His work is the accuser of the brethren. Unfortunately, even many people who believe all the doctrines and who have a historic position of our faith had better be careful or they could become double agents and end up working for the enemy. I think that experience teaches us that an angry, critical attitude is never constructive. And it's a little bit like what happened to Samson. His last act was to destroy the enemy, but he destroyed himself in the process. And I think some of us need to be alert to that danger. The third option we have is to participate in the work of Jesus. He lives to make intercession for us, but particularly for sinners. His ministry from the very beginning was not to protect the innocent, but to save the guilty. And he doesn't do this with a bloodshot eyes or through a clenched jaw, gritted teeth. The attitude of a mother standing by the bedside of a son who's just been in a serious auto wreck, even when the son was out late and been drinking, is not of anger and condemnation, but of anguish and love and compassion. Then I should mention there is another element in the church, another kind of people. I don't need to tell you about them. They seem to be the people who hang out at church. They may be very well in it for the ride. They tend to go with the flow. To many of them, Saturday night at the movies or Saturday night in the church school gym is more interesting than spending time alone in prayer and meditation with God each day. I wasn't born yesterday. And I believe that things will probably get worse, even in the church, before they get better. But I have to keep reminding myself of the old Spanish saying, el pastelero a sus pasteles. That means I ought to mind my own business. If it is sin in the church that I want to get rid of, then the logical place to begin would be with the sins in my own life. When we talk about the purification of the church, shouldn't this include the purification of my own life? And then there's my family. Really, our family should be our first mission field. I don't think it's selfish thinking. It's logical thinking. You and I should first pray for the Spirit in our own lives and then in the lives of our families. And when we do this, when I do this and you do this and everybody does this, voila, there's the revival you were hoping for. I'm afraid to say that many of us, at least, I guess I have to speak for myself. I used to think that being a good Christian meant being a good member in good and regular standing in the church. I think I was a little bit like some Catholics in this respect. I was actually trusting that the church would save me. Well, in recent years, I've been disabused of that idea. I now realize that only Jesus can save. In fact, a person could conceivably have a commitment to the church and be lost anyway. However, all of those who have a heart commitment to Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be saved. And none of them will fall through the cracks. Now let me run that by again. It is possible that a person could love the church and actually not know what it means to love Jesus. However, hang on now. It is impossible for a person who really loves Jesus not to love the church. Because Jesus, the scripture says Jesus loved the church and gave his life for it. Seems to me that right now there are two things occurring simultaneously in the church. One is that some in the church are getting more and more worldly. The scripture said it would happen, and it is. The other thing is that there are many who are experiencing a revival that's bringing the Holy Spirit into their lives in a wonderful way. And then when this begins to happen to you, you'll notice them. You see, the revival is not so much in the wind and fire. Not this one. It's not with banners and slogans. It's in the what? Still, small voice. You don't see this revival with carnal eyes. Because the Bible says spiritual things are what? Spiritually discerned. And so right before our eyes, there is a revival and a falling away going on at the same time. What a wonderful and yet dreadful time to be alive. The end of all things is at hand. We have not arrived at the beginning of the end, but at the end of the end. But we must be clear who the enemy is. We must remind ourselves that we are not called to persecute each other. Don't forget, it's the devil who persecutes. God never does. Listen, as the enemy increases his attack, this is no time to scatter. You may momentarily escape, but the devil will simply later send out his SWAT teams and pick you off one at a time. This is not the time to organize home churches. There may be 1,000 reasons why people feel they need to stay at home for a supposed greater blessing. But mind you, hear me now, those who are doing this will live to regret the fact they took this course of action. God has called his revival people to mix it up with all the rest. We are called to be salt and leaven, and a person who has separated themselves can be neither. How can I do less than stand by the side of a loved one who is hovering between life and death? We must stand by the side of those whose eternal destiny is at stake. Many who believe they have the truth have retreated into forts of their own making. They've retreated from the battle. They've decided to let their light shine amongst themselves. But Jesus said that we should be a light that shines before the whole world, and that includes our local church. A person who, for whatever reason, is fighting against the church, whatever the justification they may think they have, does not have the Lord on their side. I thank God that I'm alive and that you're alive in this generation. This is the one. You know, I think we were a little bit naive. You know, we used to talk about the end time events and We just thought it was going to be wonderful. You know, it's like seeing an airplane just, go into a nosedive. You say, oh, that must be wonderful. But if you're on it, you're throwing up. The churches may have very well gone into a nosedive. But don't try to get off. Jesus is going to bring us out of it. He's going to bring us out. I'm thankful that He's called us. And that we, and what? How did we deserve it? You know, He's called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. But I think as members of the church, every one of us now is going to have to decide whose side we're on. You would think being in the church that that would settle it, but it doesn't. Because the attitude then takes over. We're going to have to decide that as members of the church, what kind of attitude are we going to have? Are we going to have the attitude of the devil who accuses everybody? Or are we going to have the attitude of Jesus who lives ever to make intercession for us? By the way, some people like to shout. When you talk that way, they scream, compromise! I said the attitude of Jesus. Jesus hasn't compromised with sin. Do I need to tell you? As we close this little talk, and I hope you're not in a state of shock or asleep or angry, I think it would be appropriate for us to get on our knees and I know probably we ought to start by thanking God for the church. Where would we be if it wasn't for the church? And then when we've thanked Him for the church, maybe we ought to go from there and to, at least I need to do this because I get so cynical and I just seem to fall into a bad attitude if I'm not careful. By the way, you know, gravity exists, doesn't it? Gravity says that, you know, what goes up must come down. If we're not resisting the devil, we're going down. And I think we could consider tonight praying that the Lord will forgive us where and when and as we do the work of the devil in the church. And as I've expressed before, I can't think of a reason why I would want to criticize someone unless it would be to make me look better than them. I've told the story before, and this sounds so crazy, that I pulled up in front of church one day and there was a lady about to go into church, and she had on some kind of pantsuit or something like that, you know, real, well, whatever it was, I don't want to describe it. And I just looked at her as she was going in the door, and I thought, hey, you wouldn't go to a good restaurant dressed like that. And this was went through my mind. And then instantly something said, so where do you want her to be? You want her to be in a beer joint now? Would you want her to be in a restaurant? Or don't you want her to be here in the church? Now, does that mean I've compromised? That I don't believe that we ought to give God the best when we go to church? No, I'm not even talking about that. That's not about this. It's about my attitude. Jesus saw the multitude. He had compassion. You know, I don't think I need to raise my standards higher. You see how I'm dressed? You know, I've arrived in an external way. Look, no nose rings, no earrings, no toe rings. Even my watch band's made out of leather. So I gotcha. But oh, my heart. Oh, how I need Jesus in my heart. That's what the church is for. It's where we come together as sinners who need Jesus. We come here to kind of keep each other warm while Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart. Just like going to the hospital. It takes time. You don't just go in and go out. Takes time. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to make us over. We've got to be patient. We've got to be patient with ourselves. We've got to be patient with each other. Can you see what I'm talking about? Let's pray about that tonight. Express this the way you want. Oh, God, thank you for the church. Lord, where am I? Forgive me for the wrong attitudes I have. Give me, Lord, whatever the attitude that you want me to have, whatever attitude Jesus has, that's the one I want. Isn't that the one you want tonight? Oh, yeah. Let's pray about that, shall we?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.